Well, good morning, everyone. You know, I thought I'd wear short sleeves today with the hope that spring would come and be here and stay this time. I don't know about you guys. We had some snow last night in our backyard. It's like, oh, no, not again. Well, thank you, worship team, for leading us this morning. And we are still with David in the wilderness this week again. And you'll remember that David, last week, he had opportunity to take a shortcut to speed up the process of him becoming the king in Israel. And Saul was once again hunting David down. He had 3,000 of his best men. And Saul had to go see a man about a dog. Or you may say that nature was calling, or he just had to go to the bathroom. And he goes into this cave to relieve himself. And lo and behold, the cave that he chooses is the one that David and a bunch of his men are hiding in the back of. And this whole drama plays out. Let me read this to you again. It's 1 Samuel 24, 1-7. After Saul returned from pursuing the Philistines, he was told, David is in the desert of En-Gedi. So Saul took 3,000 chosen men from all Israel and set out to look for David and his men near the crags of the wild goats. He came to the sheep pens along the way, and a cave was there, and Saul went in to relieve himself. David and his men were far back in the cave, and the men said, "This is the day the Lord spoke of when he said to you, 'I will give your enemy into your hands for you to deal with as you wish.'" Then David crept up unnoticed and cut off a corner of Saul's robe. Afterwards, David was conscience-stricken for having cut off a corner of his robe, and he said to his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do such a thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, or lift my hand against him, for he is the anointed of the Lord." With these words, David rebuked his men and did not allow them to attack Saul. And Saul left the cave and went his way. Now, last week we talked about what looked like a shortcut to the throne and how David did not take the shortcut because it was wrong. And it was his reverence for God that informed his actions. And you can listen to the whole sermon online if you missed it last week. But today, I want to ask this question. How did Saul get to that place where his life could have been taken? How did King Saul find himself in a cave going to the bathroom and almost getting run through with a sword? And he would have. He would have. If David had let his men have their way. Now, the story of David is what we're focused in on, but it's also the story of others, like Jonathan. And as we start into the summer, we're going to be introduced to Abigail. But one of the chief players in this narrative is Saul, who was also anointed by Samuel to be king at the direction of God. And the direction that Saul's life took led him to a place he should never have gone. And that place, that cave, if it did not stink when he went in, it sure stank when he came out. But how? How did he get to that place? See, and that's what I want to talk about today, because how he got there ought to make us sit up and take notice, so that we do not make some of the same choices that Saul did. So this morning, we're going to take a little trip with Saul and find out how he got to this place in his life. So let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for all that's already going on here this morning. Lord, I thank you that we know that you are in this place. You inhabit the praise of your people. You're omniscient. Lord, I thank you that we know you're here with us. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would forgive me my sins, that you would cleanse me, and Holy Spirit, please fill me up now. Jesus, please come preach this message with me today. And Father, today, as we look at Saul and his life, God, I pray that we can learn. Lord, I think wisdom is learning from others so we don't have to go down the same road. So let us be wise today, and as we listen and as we hear from your word, we can grow and become wiser in our own lives. as we walk with you. Jesus, I ask this in your name. Amen. Well, when you dig down into the life of Saul, there's some things that seem to be consistent in his life. There are traits that mark him. And that's really true of all of us. I mean, I can look at my staff team and I can tell you there are traits that mark them because I know them. And we can all do this, right? We can look at people and we can look into their lives and we can see behaviors, we can see qualities that make them who they are, both positive and negative. And where we can see this in others, seeing it in ourselves, it could be a completely different story. And we run into trouble at times because there are some things that I think we're all good at. And one of them is self-deception. And Saul was no exception to this. Israel wanted a king, like the other countries around them. Samuel, who was God's prophet, wrote, you know, the books, 1st, 2nd Samuel, they're named after him. Samuel discouraged it. But that's what they wanted. And God allowed it. And Saul was their very first king. Up to that point, God had really been leading them through his prophets. And Saul, let me tell you, he looked like a king. He was a big guy. In fact, he's described as being a head taller than all the other Israelites. He had size on his side. And when we first meet Saul in the scriptures, he's out looking for lost donkeys of his father Kish. And he can't find them. And he knows that there is a prophet, a seer, in a town close by. So they go to see him to ask if he might tell them where the donkeys are. And the Lord God has already revealed to Samuel, the prophet, that Saul was coming. So when he gets there, Samuel invites him to stay with him. And Samuel is going to feed him. He tells him that the donkeys are already found. And Samuel tells Saul all this. But he says this to him, 1 Samuel 9:20. "And to whom is all the desire of Israel turned, if not to you and your father's family?" Now, if I could put this in a way that might be a lot clearer for us to understand, he is saying to Saul, everything in Israel that is desirable, Saul, it will be yours. Saul went out looking for his father's donkeys, and he finds a kingdom. Listen to Saul's words, though. Saul answered, "But am I not a Benjamite from the smallest tribe of Israel? And is not my clan the least of all the clans of the tribe of Benjamin? Why do you say such a thing to me?" Again, let me put it another way. "What are you talking about? I'm a nobody. Seriously, you have to be kidding me here." Now, there is a lot of good that's about to come Saul's way. But there's also a little something called responsibility. And granted, for any of us, this would be a lot to take in. And Saul is having a hard time with it, but it reveals a character trait that will become more pronounced as his story continues. And what we're going to see in Saul is insecurity. Insecurity in Saul. But Samuel, he takes Saul, and every step of the way, he honors him. He takes him to the high place, gives him the head of the table, gives him the choice piece of meat to eat, usually reserved for priests or those who have been anointed by God. Now, all this you would do for the most important person in the room to show honor. And I'm sure Saul is wondering, what is going on? And there is wonder and there is confusion mixed together. Saul stays the night. And the next day, through the night, he and Samuel talk. And the next day, as Saul leaves to go home, Samuel travels with him just for a bit. But then Samuel sends Saul's servant on ahead, and then it's just the two of them. And he anoints Saul. Then Samuel took a flask of oil, poured it on Saul's head, and kissed him, saying, "Has not the Lord anointed you leader over his inheritance?" He is to be the leader. of Israel. And then he gives Saul three different signs that are going to happen that day and what Saul would do. And I'm convinced Saul needs this as confirmation, because what has come on him is a great blessing, but also a massive responsibility. But I also think each of these signs were meant to offset his insecurity and to fill him with confidence in God. As Saul turned to leave Samuel, God changed Saul's heart. And all these signs were fulfilled that day. Saul is anointed, and God is with him, and God changed his heart. And this happened as the Holy Spirit comes on Saul. You see, Saul needed the help of God. He needed his heart changed, because in and of himself, he was not sufficient for what lay ahead. And please, I do not want you to think in this moment that I am slamming Saul, because I'm not. Being insufficient to accomplish the goals that God puts before us in and of ourselves, okay, that's all of us. That is every one of us. And there is a prevailing lie that kind of circulates in church world, and it's this: God will never give you more than you can handle. God will never give you more than you can handle. And that's crazy talk. That's baloney. I mean, you pick a word of your own, but it's just not true. My friends, God will give you more than you can handle. If you are committed to his purposes in this, your generation. Now, I say this because you will be overwhelmed in your place that you work. You will be overwhelmed if you are wanting to be a woman or a man of Christ-like integrity. You will be overwhelmed as parents if you're seeking to be godly parents to those kids that you love so much. But there are days, weeks, even months that they drive you to the edge of yourself. But it's there that God's strength, God's power, God's peace, and God's love will rest on you and empower you if you choose to lean into him. He has certainly given me more than I can handle again and again and again and again. With my wife, with my kids, and I'll tell you, in this role as lead pastor here at Bramley Alliance, he has given me far more than I can handle. But he does that. He does that to teach me. He does that to teach us to rely on a heavenly Father who can handle everything. He can handle everything. And the beauty here is, and the wisdom to be found, is that we can grow in our personal relationship with the Lord so that we are not getting taken to the end of ourselves before relying on him. This reliance on our Lord can actually become a way of life. And when we have God through the Holy Spirit augmenting who we are, we live lives, and we're living the lives he's called us to, we will shine brighter. We will make an impact on the people around us for God's glory. And the Lord, and I just wish, you know, I look out and I see so often that people don't get this. God just makes life better. He just makes it better. Everything. Some of you have heard the old saying, a shared sorrow is half a sorrow. A shared joy is twice the joy. Okay, I'm telling you right now, with God, there is so much more joy in life. When you are living your life, leaning into him, relying on him, he changes everything. And he makes the good even better. When we're doing life, when we've learned this whole idea of reliance, and that comes in relationship with him, because we were created to be in relationship with him. And Saul, as you follow the story, has a number of spiritual encounters with God. And you could call these spiritual encounters, you could call them emotional experiences. Because Saul gets caught up in them to the point that people begin to say, is Saul among the prophets? And Saul would have been pronouncing truths about God. And these encounters with God were something that should have encouraged his heart in the days to come. So Samuel has all the tribes of Israel draw near to him, and they're going to choose the king. And Samuel goes through all the motions of casting lots to see who the king will be. But he already knows, because he's already anointed Saul privately at God's direction. But this is the public display that needs to be done so that all Israel can see, as they cast these lots, what tribe is it supposed to be? Oh, the king's supposed to come from the tribe of Benjamin. Okay, what clan is he supposed to come from? He's supposed to come from this clan. Who will that person be? Oh, the person's supposed to be Saul. God orchestrated all of that. And they get to that answer, it's supposed to be Saul. Where is Saul? He's nowhere to be found. And it's one of the reasons I love the narrative so much. Because they're so brutally honest. They can't find their new king. So they ask God. So they inquired further of the Lord, has the man come here yet? And the Lord said, yes, he's hidden himself among the baggage. Yeah. The man who knows he has chosen to be king is hiding among the baggage. And so they have him brought out to the gathering. And what does Saul struggle with again? Insecurity. Insecurity. And can I just say this morning, this should never be confused with humility. Humility comes from a place of strength and confidence, where that person, from that place of strength, puts others before themselves. That person from that place of strength does not need the limelight or passes that light on to others around them. Insecurity comes from a place of fear. And there's more to it than that, and we're going to get there in a moment. But Saul is brought out of his hiding spot, and he's crowned king. He's a big guy. He looks like a king. And once crowned, what does he do? Well, he goes back to the fields to work, because that's all he knew. He's the first king. Well, I don't know what to do. I'll go back and work the farm like I used to. But his first test comes when the city of Jabesh is besieged by the Ammonites. And it's a pretty cool story. I don't have time to tell it to you today. But God works through Saul. And he rallies the people of Israel, and they go and they save the city. And they rout the Amorites. And it is the act that cements Saul as king. And I chose my words carefully when I said, God worked through Saul. 1 Samuel 11:6 says, when Saul heard these words, what was going to happen to the people of Jabesh, the Spirit of God came upon him in power. Again, God augmenting Saul. And he burned with anger. He got real passionate. And he rallies the people of Israel. And Saul was moved to action. And from that point on, Saul really begins to think of himself as a king. But at the end of the chapter, Saul recognizes that it was the Lord who saved them. See, and this is a really good thing. This is a good thing. He recognizes it was God who did this. And if Saul had continued to live from that place of reliance on God to offset his own insecurity, I would be telling you a different story today. But time passes, and Saul's insecurities reveal what is actually happening within him. As time goes by, there is one occasion when Saul was instructed to wait for Samuel to offer sacrifices to God. You know, as the Philistine army is threatening, and Samuel is literally into the 11th hour and then some, and has still not shown up. And Saul's men begin to leave, desert. You know, they're taking off. They're getting out of here. We're getting out of this army. You know, because this is looking bad. And Samuel's not coming. So Saul decides, I need to do this. I need to take on the role of the prophet. And I need to make these sacrifices myself. And this really is a big deal. This is huge. Because that insecurity of Saul is revealing a lack of trust in God. And of course, as it would turn out, Samuel shows up just as Saul is finishing the sacrifices. And he says to Saul, "What have you done?" asked Samuel. And Saul replied, well, when I saw the men were scattering and that you did not come at the set time and that the Philistines were assembling at Michmash, I thought now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal and I will have not sought the Lord's favor. So I felt compelled to offer the burnt offerings. And don't miss this. Saul is blaming Samuel for his disobedience and lack of trust. And Samuel says, "You acted foolishly," Samuel said. "You have not kept the command the Lord your God gave you. If you had, he would have established your kingdom over Israel for all time. But now your kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart and appointed him leader of his people because you have not kept the Lord's command." You see, Saul went from trusting God to the attitude, "If it's to be, it's up to me. If it's to be, it's up to me." And he jumped the gun and he took on the role that was Samuel's. And let me just point out, Saul already had history with God. He already knew that God does show up. Saul had emotional experiences with God coming upon him, with him prophesying. And he could have reflected back on them to remind himself, God is real and God is trustworthy. As he faced this situation that called for him to reaffirm his trust in God with obedience. But he did not trust God. Now, any of us who have walked with God for a length of time, I would guess that you have seen some answers to your prayers. And I would think that there have been times when you have had a very personal encounter with the Lord through the Holy Spirit, where your emotions were totally engaged, and you knew in that moment the reality that God is, that God was, and forever will be the Lord. So when that latest challenge comes, or you're feeling peer pressure to do something or say something that is not God-honoring, or you're feeling insecure, you can look back and you can say, I remember when God was so real, I felt I could just reach out and I could touch him. Or you can remember when you were afraid and you trusted God and he acted on your behalf. And it can help you. Those rememberings can help you in the here and now as you choose to trust and rely and lean into God in that moment, knowing that he has you and he has a situation. And that God's timing is always right. Saul did not do that. Saul began to drift from God. And maybe everything began to go to his head. There's actually evidence there as he was putting up statues of himself, you know, that he had done all this. And God, this is so key. And God becomes an additive to his rule rather than Saul understanding he is only in that place of power because of God. You see, in that kind of attitude, understanding he's only there because of God would have led to humility and trust in God. So by chapter 15, things have gotten even worse on the Saul front. The Lord had given Saul a mission to accomplish, and he did not follow God's commands. He thought his way was better than obeying God. And they had gone in and they had taken out this really evil force of people. And God had said, take out everything. Livestock, everything. Then the word of the Lord came to Samuel. Remembering, Saul didn't do it. I'm grieved that I have made Saul king because he's turned away from me. He's not carried out my instructions. Samuel was troubled, and he cried out to the Lord all that night. You know, I love the fact it puts that last verse in there about Samuel being troubled because he loved Saul. He loved Saul. He had anointed him to be king. He knew him. He cared about this guy. And he's going down this road, and he can't help him because Saul will not trust. Saul's drifted away from God. He wants to appear still that he is God's man, but he wants to call the shots rather than obeying. And that nagging insecurity is still there. And when confronted by Samuel, he offers excuses. He tries to blame others for his disobedience. And one of the things Saul did was, I mentioned, keep all this livestock that he was supposed to have done away with. And he tries to work this angle. Well, I kept it because, you know, I wanted to sacrifice it to God. That's it. That's the ticket. I wanted to sacrifice all this to God. Saul wanting to call the shots. See, I can't help but think there's a little bit of Saul in every one of us. And it bothers me that I see some Saul in me. It bothers me that it's there. And Samuel replied to Saul, does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the voice of the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. For rebellion is like the sin of divination, and arrogance like the evil of idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you as king. And it's in that moment that Saul understands what he has done, and partially why. Then Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned. Okay, he finally gets it. I violated the Lord's command and your instructions. I was afraid of the people, insecurity. So I gave in to them. Now I beg you, forgive my sins. Come back with me so that I may worship the Lord. Samuel does eventually go back to worship with Saul, but not before telling him that his kingdom has been given to another. And this drifting from God, this turning away, continues for Saul. And that insecurity that caused him to not trust God also turned inward and began to be applied to the coming loss of the throne. And time passes. And Saul becomes paranoid to the point where a little song sung about him and David plants a seed of jealousy and envy that grows and grows and grows. 1 Samuel 18:6-9. When the men were returning home after David had killed the Philistine, Goliath, the women came out of all the towns of Israel to meet them. To meet King Saul with singing and dancing, with joyful songs, with tambourines and lutes. And they danced and they sang. Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands. And Saul was very angry. This refrain galled him. They've credited David with tens of thousands, he thought, but me, only thousands. What more can he get but the kingdom? And from that time on, Saul kept a jealous eye on David. Okay, it was just a little song. It was just a little ditty. David had not killed tens of thousands, but that did not matter to Saul. A little seed of jealousy was planted in a life filled with insecurity. And that little seed grew strong. And eventually that jealousy influenced Saul's life in a disastrous way. Messed up his relationship with his son Jonathan. It drove away his most loyal commander in David because Saul wanted David dead. And eventually he ends up in a cave to relieve himself. And if not for the godly restraint of the very one he's hunting, he would have been killed. But the one he was hunting was trusting God. David was trusting God in a very, very difficult situation. And the contrast between David and Saul could never be more clear. David had that opportunity in that cave to meet a legitimate goal because God said, you will be king, in an illegitimate way, killing King Saul. And he would not do it, and he allowed his reverence for God to influence his actions. How did Saul end up in that cave? His insecurities led him to a life where he would not trust and obey God. And the Lord God had done a work in his life, but Saul wanted to call the shots. Saul could have been a very different person. See, and this is where I see the caution for us. Each of us in our lives, we have opportunities all over the place to trust God, to do life the way he has directed us to. But will we trust him? Will we trust him with our relationships? Will we trust him with our time? Will we trust him with our finances? Will we trust him with our future? Will we do life with God in relationship with him? And come on, we all know if you want to do life with someone in relationship, you have to spend time with them. You have to spend time with them. I mean, I know my wife Bonnie because I spend a lot of time with her. I have a couple great friends in this church, and I know them really well because I spend time with them. We have to spend time with God because it's there we learn how to rely on him. It's there we hear from him, not just come and we pray and we give him all our requests, but we listen. And through the Holy Spirit, he speaks to each of us, and we grow in our relationship, and we know when those tough times come, we can rely on him, and we lean into him, and his strength, his power becomes ours because he's with us and he helps us. So we never have to get to the end of ourselves before we trust him if we're doing life with him in relationship, because we learn to lean into him every single day of our lives. And we realize, God, I don't think I can do this life without you. And you know what? That's a good place to be. It really is. I tell you, there have been times in my life When I get to a place, and I just say, God, I can't handle this. He's like, yeah, you can't. Why are you waiting so long to come to me? Why? I'm here for you. And I ask for that strength. I ask for that encouragement. I ask for that power. And he gives it to me. And I have faith, and I trust him, and I go on in his strength. So the question is, how will we do life? You know, Saul is this horrible example of what not to do. He would not trust. He would not obey. My encouragement to us all today is to be on the side of, God, I'm with you, and you're with me. You know, David had a heart after God. Saul turned away from God. And for myself, and I hope for all of us here, that we would have hearts after God, allowing him to lead our lives, to guide us and direct us. And not just when things are good, but especially when things begin to get difficult, even extremely difficult. We have already established a pattern of, I'm leaning into you, Jesus. I'm leaning into you, Lord. And I want your strength to be mine. Please help me. See, that's how we grow. That's how we learn in ever-increasing ways how to trust our Lord. We take the small steps, and we begin to learn, I can rely on God for everything and anything because he's with me. And I have a Father who loves me and wants to do life with me. So my encouragement, make sure you know him. Stay tight with him. You know, and watch what he'll do. Because you truly will become a bright light. Let me pray for us. Father God, thank you so much for this morning. I thank you for your love and your trust. Lord, I pray that you would, Lord, would you encourage my friends today? Lord, Saul just, boy, he had so many opportunities. He had so many great experiences with you, and he turned away. Lord, don't let that be us. Don't let it be us. Lord, I pray that we would be women and men and youth who lean into you every day of our lives. And oh my goodness, we know you well. We know you're trustworthy. And we live our lives from that place. May you be glorified in each of our lives, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.